Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is in you that we trust. It is in you, Lord, that we put our hope. Because apart from you, there is no hope. And there is no one or anything in this universe we can completely trust. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have said to us and to live according to it, especially as we think about something that we care very much about here at Emmanuel. Lord, may you be honored and glorified, we pray this morning, as you have already been. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want to add, I didn't say this earlier, but I want to add that the reason why there was question about the adult class is because our fearless leader, our senior pastor, Matthews George, is not with us this morning. You probably heard it was a little quieter over here. He and his family are away getting some rest. It's actually his and Anju's wedding anniversary. So please be praying for them as they spend some time away resting. This morning we'll be thinking about something that I know is very important to Emmanuel Church. We wrapped up our sermon series on Galatians last week, and Matthews gave me the option of preaching on something that I felt led to preach on. I felt led to talk about ministry to young people, youth and children's ministry. For those of you who know me, you know that I don't have kids of my own, so I won't pretend to be an expert at parenting this morning. But the Bible has some things to say to us. It has some things to say to all of us, not just parents, but anyone who would work with young people, anyone who would be doing ministry with young people or to young people. Please grab a Bible and turn to Proverbs, and we'll be looking at Proverbs 22, verse 6. And of course, I forgot something, so I'll grab it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. So I want to share this morning some things that I've learned from ministering to young people over the years, and also remind us of some things this morning as we think about youth and children's ministry. Now, some people will tell you that youth ministry is not something that's in the Bible. Children's ministry is not something in the Bible. And if when we say the term youth ministry, we're talking about eating food out of diapers and playing paintball and with children, like doing crafts and stuff like that. No, those aren't things that you see in the Bible. Definitely not things that you see in the Bible. But we certainly see some principles for how we should approach our youth and children. And we see this in Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, we're going to focus on the first part of this verse and then the second part. So train up a child in the way he should go. That's plenty for the first part of this sermon. The word train usually means to inaugurate. When it's used in the Bible, it's used in 1 Kings when it talks about Solomon inaugurating, dedicating the temple once it's been built. It's used in the book of Nehemiah to talk about the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the inauguration of the wall of Jerusalem. Think about when we inaugurate a president. We're celebrating the fact that this person is now in office serving in that role. And for the people of Israel, inauguration was something that they did for buildings and structures. And they also did it for people too. In this verse, in Proverbs 22:6, the word specifically means to start, to begin, to initiate, which is connected to inaugurate. It's a similar idea, to start. So the idea is to start or initiate a child in the way that they should go. And the word child could actually be translated as young lad or adolescent. So this isn't just talking about little children here. It's talking about adolescents, those who are growing up to go off on their own eventually. It certainly isn't not talking about young children, too, so we can include young children in that. And when it comes to this, we got to start as early as possible, as many of us know. So infancy and being a toddler, that's the point when this should begin. In the way that he should go could be interpreted a couple different ways. It could mean train a child in the manner that is best for them, meaning that you start them or train them with respect to where the young person is at. You train them up according to the way that children are. That's one way it could be interpreted. Or it could just mean training them up according to the way they should be going. So I'm actually going to suggest to us this morning that it's both of these elements, training up a child according to the way that children are. In other words, training them up in a way that they understand, using concepts and language that they get, but also training them up in the way that they should go, the way they should be going. So that first part, if we are training them up according to the way children are, we're using words, language, and concepts that they understand. One of my pet peeves is when we use big words, theological words with children that they don't get, like salvation or grace or even Jesus. And we don't define those words. And not defining things like that is a recipe for kids zoning out and not paying attention to us, which we do not want. And we also need to keep in mind the world that they live in, a world not only of smartphones and TikTok, but it's also a world of gender fluidity. It's also a world of racial justice. It's also a world that is often filled with depression, anxiety, and uncertainty. It's a world that where people get to determine their own truth and reality, but those truths and realities that people are determining for each other clash. Those are all things that we have to keep in mind as we minister to young people. It's simultaneously a world that might perplex and scare you, while also at the same time being a world that, if you think back to what it was like to be a teenager or a child, you will start to kind of empathize with. And I would encourage all of us this morning to make a regular practice of thinking back to what it was like to be a teen. Some of us might even think, I don't want to think back to that. If you don't want to think back to that, that's telling. And it says all the more why you should think back to what it was like to be a teenager, because it will help you sympathize with them that much more, because they are going through struggles. They are dealing with things that they just don't know how to deal with. And so I would encourage all of us to make a practice of thinking back to what it was like to be teenagers, to be young people. The way that they should go is the way of wisdom. It's what the book of Proverbs talks about, wisdom. Wisdom meaning knowing the best way to live and living that way. Now, that doesn't mean living our own way or kids living their own way, which we know if we were to allow that, that would be chaos. It's specifically talking about God's way, the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's way of living. And I'd like to look at another passage that is familiar to those of us who were here for the Galatians series. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, a passage we looked at not too long ago. And Paul writes in this passage, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We train our children up according to this, that there is unmerited favor or grace, an undeserved gift to us, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God created the universe and all of us. We have all rebelled against him by going our own way, doing our own things apart from his good ways and his good will. But even though he would have been right to punish us for that, he punished his own son in our place. He punished his own son in our place, dying a horrible death on a cross to deliver us from the present evil age that we are living in. It was according to the desire or will of our God and Father, to whom honor and glory and praise and fame be forever and ever. Amen. It's important we emphasize to our young people the fact that God made all of us. And for that reason, we are all accountable to him. We're all accountable to him. We don't get to exist on our own and not be held accountable for the way that we're living our lives. And so we're accountable for everything that we have ever done and everything that we haven't done that we were supposed to do. All of us. We've all gone our own way. We often jump straight to Jesus loves you without emphasizing the context that Jesus' love is in. Jesus loves a rebellious and hateful people, a people that hate God, and yet Jesus loves them. Amen. It's very important to keep that context in mind. And Christianity does have benefits. It has the benefits of peace, of joy, of new life in Christ. But we don't just trust Christ for the benefits. We trust him because we need to. Because we all have a fundamental need to be forgiven for our rebellion against God. It's never less than that. But it certainly is more. And as a result of Jesus giving himself for us, we are delivered from the present evil age that we are living in. We're delivered from that. We have hope. We have abundant life in Christ. Abundant life. And our behavior flows out of this new life in Jesus. Christian living comes after Jesus has delivered us. Now, that's a very important thing to understand in ministry to young people, because very often, they don't get that. They don't get that Christian living comes after we've trusted Christ and not before. Many kids believe that they need to be good Christian kids in order for God to love them, whatever that means. Not doing certain behaviors or answering all the questions in Sunday school, whatever it might be. And if they don't consider themselves good Christian kids, or if they've messed up even a little bit, if they've done things like vaping, drinking, having sex before marriage, whatever it might be, God doesn't and can't love them. That's it. They've missed their chance. This is a fundamental misunderstanding of what the gospel is. Because our God works different from that. We've all done things that we deserve to be condemned for. All of us, myself included. But our God wants to forgive us. He wants to restore our relationship with him. He wants to bring us back to himself. And it's only after that's happened that we understand our motivation for living the way he wants us to, that we even have the means of living the way that he wants us to. If there's no Holy Spirit in us, we can't live the way God wants us to, period. So we all need to be forgiven first and reconciled to Christ, made right with Jesus first, and then we can live the Christian life. And it's not out of duty, purely. It's because we love him and we want to live the way that he wants us to. That is the reason we live the Christian life. So we show our kids grace when they mess up. Both in families and in the church, we show our children grace. It's true that we do need to discipline our kids. In fact, that's a theme we see in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." Some of you young people probably take offense to that. But if you examine yourselves, you'll know that there's some foolishness there. There's foolishness in me too. So we're all foolish in our different way. Different ways. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Rod of discipline is a figurative expression. It doesn't mean literally beating a kid. And in fact, a rod was the thing that shepherds would use to gently steer their sheep in the right direction. It was not a beating stick. But the point there is that discipline is necessary when you are bringing up kids. But at the same time, this discipline is always done out of love. And it's always done making clear that we're trying to lovingly correct, because we know that what they're doing could hurt them and could hurt other people. But it needs to be clear to them that mistakes are not what keep them from God. Being apart from Christ, it is what keeps them from God, is what keeps them out of heaven. not mistakes. Because all of us have made mistakes, and Christ can cover all of our worst mistakes, all of them, with his blood. We also show them what God's forgiveness is like by not holding their sins against them, and by even forgetting their sins, not bringing them up 2 years later when we're upset with them and we want to make a dig, that sort of thing. When we forgive someone, we don't hold the wrong against them and we don't bring it up again. Or if we are, then we really haven't forgiven. Because that's the way God forgives us. He doesn't bring our wrongs against us again. And it's only when our young people understand the depths of God's forgiveness for them that their hearts will change. And it's from that heart change, it's from the change in their will, in their desires, in their motivations, that they will behave differently. The heart change has to come first. That's so key. Now, on the other side, though, I do want to say that there are kids who think they have to be really good for God to love them. They think they've got to be really good for God to love them and for us to love them, too. And so they try. They feel pressure to get the best grades, to do the best they can in sports, in drama, in music. They feel like if they don't succeed or if they mess up even a little bit, we won't love them and God won't love them. Now, this is subtle. This is a very subtle thing. And we might not know our kids feel this way, but they can feel this way. And if they do, it can communicate to them that this is how love works, that they've got to perform in order to get love. And I hope we can all agree we do not want our kids feeling that way. Because that is not how God's love works. Again, we just spent a whole sermon series on this. God loves us even though we can't measure up. We could never measure up. We could never perform. We could never obey the law enough for God to love us. Never. It's impossible. So trying is pointless. But the thing is, God loves us anyway. God loves us anyway. Even though nothing we do is good enough to measure up to his standard, we can never be good enough for God. We can never be good enough for God or add to what Jesus has done, but Jesus did it all for us and willingly and graciously makes us right with him, even though we haven't done anything to deserve it. And so it's very important that our young people understand that our love is also not conditional. Parents and grandparents, I know you have an incredible love for your children and grandchildren, the kind of love where you would take a bullet for them in a heartbeat, like without even thinking. You'd just get in front of a gun if their life was threatened. I know you have this. I haven't felt this viscerally, God willing. I hope to someday. But I know you have this love for them. But this morning, I want to encourage you, make sure your kids know about that love. Make sure your children know that you feel that for them. It's not just for you to feel. It's for them to experience. And it's in and through that love being shown to our children and grandchildren and our young people as a church that they can begin to see the kind of love that God has for them. We do need to tell them of God's love, and it's true that our love is never going to be perfect. We're always going to be messed up in some way in trying to love other people. That's the sad reality of life here as sinners. But at the same time, it's through showing that kind of love and grace that we can maybe begin to point them in and show them what Christ's love for them is like. And telling them, we got to also tell them about it. It's important to use words to describe the love that God has for them. I know many of you already do this, so I would encourage you, keep doing it. Keep doing it. And maybe for some of us, it's a reminder. It's in the gospel that we start, we train up our kids, both as families and as a church. It's in this gospel. And it doesn't just happen when we tell them about Jesus. It doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It happens 24/7, all the time. As we heard read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it should be literally written on our doorposts. Not literally. in the sense of you need to actually carve writing Bible verses on your doorpost, but it should be there, present all the time in everything that you do, each and every day. The gospel is the way in which we train up our young people, both as families and as a church. Now let's look at the second part of Proverbs 22:6. We have the first part, train up a child in the way he should go, even, and then the second part, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Even when he is old means even as he gets older, not just when he's elderly someday, when he's in his late 70s, early 80s, but as he gets older, as the child gets older, he or she, they will not depart from it if we train up children in the way they should go. And then we get to the hard part here. If we do this, they will not depart from it. Now we need to pause here because some of us know from experience this is not a guarantee. We may have brought our kids to church for years. We may have talked with them about God numerous times, and then they left the house. Then they went to college. Then they were off on their own. And all of a sudden, they have no interest in going to church. They have no desire for God. They're living with their significant other. They're partying. They're drinking, doing all kinds of things that they didn't do when they were under your roof. But now that they're out on their own, they're free reign. Yeah, I'm hearing shuffling, so I know that this is true. And worst of all, the worst part was they showed no interest in God. It wasn't just that they didn't want to go to church. It was that they just seemed to not be interested at all in faith, in Christ. This is where it's important to note that Proverbs in the Bible are not promises. They're not guarantees. They're general wise principles. That generally speaking, it's wise to train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it, generally speaking. That's the principle, but it isn't a guarantee. And this is where we need the grace of the gospel ourselves. This is where we need God's grace. It's for you as well, parents, grandparents, those of you who work with young people. It's for all of us. At the end of the day, it's ultimately God and not us who does the work of drawing young people to himself. It's on him to do that. That's his job. We can't make our kids love God as much as we might want to. We can't do it. God has to do the work. So please don't let this sermon be a guilt trip for you this morning. You probably tried your best. You did the best you could with what you had. At the end of the day, God is the one who has to take what you did and use it. It's on him to do that. God can take even our worst failures and turn them into something good. We see that over and over and over again in the Bible. He can take people's worst failures and failings and turn them into something good. He works through anything and everything, in fact. Anything and everything. So if your adult children are not following Jesus, there's still time for God to do something. I would encourage you, keep praying for them. Definitely keep praying for them. Keep trying to share the good news of Christ with them, their need for God, your need for God, being vulnerable with them. There's still time. Please don't feel guilty. Give yourself some grace. God can use anything. God doesn't want you to feel guilty either. He's already forgiven you if you messed up. If you feel like you messed up, God has already forgiven you for that because of Christ. And he can use even our tiniest mistakes for his own good, for his purposes. At the same time, though, God works through the things that we do. So don't hear me saying this morning that just because it's all on God to do the work of conversion, of regeneration, that doesn't mean we don't try. If you're currently a parent of kids, I'm not saying that, so please don't hear me saying that. To never do things like family devotions, to never try to have conversations with them about God, about their doubts, their fears, the things they might be dealing with. Those are very important things to do. God may do the work of converting, but if children never hear the gospel from their parents, then we shouldn't be surprised when they want nothing to do with God as they get older. That shouldn't come as a shock to us. It's much like less likely that they'll ever have faith themselves if we never share our faith with them. Especially because, parents, you are with your children more than anybody else. You have more influence over them than anyone else, as long as they're under your roof. And I know that doesn't always seem to be the case, but the fact of the matter is, you can set the tone for what's really important in life, and how you structure the schedule, in what media time, screen time looks like, in everything, in the boundaries with their friends, all of those things, you can set the tone. That is not easy to do. It's not. I don't know viscerally that it's not easy, but I know from watching other people do it, it's not easy. But it's through that that you can set the tone of what's really important in life, what's really important to you. And no matter how much we try to insulate our kids, they are going to encounter the world. If they have a smartphone, they're already there. It's already there, right there in their pocket. But the difference maker is how we prepare them to think for themselves and have their own convictions and stick to their own convictions on their own when you're not with them. That's the difference maker. And there's all different ways that different people approach that. Certain approaches don't work for certain kids that would work for others. Some kids thrive in homeschool environments. Some kids thrive in private Christian school environments. Some kids thrive in public school environments. Whatever it is, that's where you, as parents, you know your children better than anyone, and you can discern with God's help where it is that he might want them and how he might want you to approach training them up in the way that they should go. So Proverbs 22:6 is pretty important. It's pretty important. And the church's job, our job as the church, is to come alongside families and help them as they prepare and disciple their kids. To come alongside families, to be a support for them, and to care for students who don't come from Christian families. That's a category we don't often think about, but some of our kids that come to youth group don't come from Christian families. So we have an extra burden with those kinds of students to care for them, because they don't have their parents at home setting the tone of what living in Christ looks like. It's a team game, so we've all got to work together in it. The old saying that many of us have heard before, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village, a church, it takes a church to train up a child in the way that they should go. It takes a church to work together in this. And I do want to say this morning that the staffing situation for our youth ministry, whatever that might be, whether it's full-time youth pastor, part-time youth ministry coordinator, that is not going to magically be a solution to any of the problems that we might be seeing. There's no such thing as a magic bullet solution in ministry. There is not. Because people's spirituality goes much, much deeper than just external surface-level changes like the staffing situation. That isn't to say that staffing situation is not important, but it is not going to magically fix the issues that we might be seeing. We've all got to work together as a congregation to train up our children in the way that they should go. It's a team effort.
That's right.
It's a team effort. And if we think we can put all of that on one staff person, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We prayerfully work together to see our young people stick to the way we are starting them, the way of the gospel. Now, I want to close with some additional things I've learned in youth ministry, which I hope you'll find helpful as you think about ministering or parenting young people in this day and age. The first is that listening is key. Listening is key. It's very easy to talk at young people by telling them what they need to do, what they should be doing with their lives, what they need to know. It's very easy to do that. It is not easy to ask good questions and to just sit back and listen and hear where they're coming from and hear about their struggles and their concerns We can be very well-intentioned in talking at young people, but it's not going to help them if we're not giving them a voice. We've got to listen to them, really listening. Jesus was the best listener. He asked excellent questions, and I would encourage all of us to follow him in that. The woman at the well in John 4 is an excellent example of Jesus asking really penetrating questions and really getting this woman to think. And she winds up becoming a follower of his and then becoming an evangelist and telling her whole village about what Jesus has done. Asking questions is key. So we cultivate places for students to express their honest thoughts. We cultivate places for students to express their doubts. That's important too. And they also like it when we honestly share our own struggles, when we're vulnerable with them. And I know that's hard to do, but they resonate with us much more, and they see us much more as fellow human beings if we reveal to them things that are hard with our own lives. And that, again, is where the thinking back to what it was like when you were a teenager comes into play. Another thing is to always show we care for them. And I've already talked about this, but I want to emphasize this again from a church perspective, showing we care about them. Those here who have worked with or are working with youth have heard me say this before, but our young people remember much more how we treated them than they remember the lessons and discussions that we had in Sunday school or at youth group. They remember much more how we treated them. When I think back to what it was like to be a teenager in going to church, I don't remember too much of what we talked about at youth group or in Sunday school, but I can tell you I remember how people treated me. It wasn't all that long ago, so I can remember this pretty well, but I remember what it was like to be treated as a peer, to be asked questions by people as if they were really interested in hearing what I had to say in response. And I really appreciated that. I do remember some of what we talked about, by the way. It wasn't that I forgot all of that. It's just that what spoke to me more was how I was treated. Now, not only that, but one way to show you really care about them is by learning their names. Learn their names, people. Learn how to pronounce their names properly. Because there's nothing that's more unloving than not knowing somebody's name. Don't let them remain nameless youth to you in this church. It doesn't matter if you don't help out with youth or children's ministry. I would encourage you still try to learn their names. And if you need help with that, please ask myself or any of the youth leaders or children's ministry workers. We would be happy to tell you who is who. Although I got to say, I'm still working on the George twins. But, we can help you out with that. And we're not going to condemn you. We're not going to bash you or anything like that. In fact, we'll probably be like, oh, awesome. You're going to go talk to so-and-so. That's great. That's great. So I'd encourage you to learn their names. And then once you know their names, to greet them, to make them feel welcome, to ask them questions, to learn more about them, to learn not just what it seems like on the surface, because it seems like a lot of young people are really into their phones and internet memes and TikTok and whatnot. But I can promise you that they actually have more in common with you than it might appear. They are passionate about sports. They're passionate about their jobs that some of them have. They are passionate about music and art and what they want to do with themselves someday. They have hopes. They have dreams. And when you talk to them, you'll find out that they're more similar to you than it might initially appear. We talk quite often about the church being made up of different races, of different financial statuses. The church is made up of different generations, too. That's another way in which we as a church are diverse. The church is meant to be a place where people of different generations can come together and worship, can learn from each other without hostility, by the way. The internet is not a place where people of different generations can interact with each other without hostility, but the church can and should be that place where people of Gen Z and millennials and Gen X, who for some reason everybody forgets about Gen X, but they're a generation too, baby boomers, builders, silence, and even the greatest generation, if any of them are still with us, and if they are, praise God, because we can learn a lot from those folks. It's a place where all of those different generations can interact with each other. So young people, I want to talk to you real quick. Please ignore the OK Boomer internet memes and put those aside. You can learn from baby boomers. If you let me talk to you, you're learning from a millennial. And many of those who help out with the youth group are in Gen X. So you're learning from different generations, and you can learn from different generations. And if you ever meet somebody, by the way, who was born before 1928, talk to that person, because I can guarantee they will have incredible stories and wisdom to impart to you. Listen to that person. There aren't too many of them left, so take advantage of that. The church is a place where different generations can interact with each other, and that can be a picture of the kingdom of God. Let's embrace that. Let's embrace that as a congregation. And the last thing this morning is prayer. Seems obvious, but prayer is just so important, because if God is the one who does the work, if God is the one who takes all of our training up that we do in the church and in the home, and ultimately helps people to come know him, helps young people to come know him, then prayer is just so incredibly important. And we come together in prayer as parents, as a church, as individuals. We pray that God would help us to show Jesus to our young people. We pray that God would reveal himself to them. We pray that God would help them to understand their need for him and that he desires to meet that need. We pray for things like our upcoming youth retreat next weekend. Next Friday, this coming Friday, myself and five other adults are going to be taking a bus up to Monadnock Camp, Camp Monadnock, and we're going to be spending a weekend with teenagers. So please be praying for that. I encourage you to please pray for that. We can't do this without God. We can't do this without God. And there is much to ask his help for. And it's with his help and his help alone that we will be able to raise up our children in the way that they should go, that even when they are old, they will not depart from it. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We desire for our young people to know you, to not just know you, but to go and tell others of you, to go make disciples themselves, not just to be disciples themselves. And we need your help to do that, Lord. We are in desperate need of your help. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And that includes youth and children's ministry. And all of our other ministries, Lord. Everything else that we do as a congregation and as individuals, as families. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to train up our young people in the way that they should go. So that even when they are old, they would not depart from it. And for those of us who have children and grandchildren who have wandered from you, we pray that you would draw them back to yourself. Lord, we pray that they might know that you love them, that they might see your love through their parents, through their grandparents, and Lord, that they would know that apart from you, there is no hope. All the things that they might seek for joy and peace are not going to give them those things. Lord, use us as a congregation. Help us to be intentionally multi-generational and to embrace that and to see the beauty in that, because the kingdom of God is people of different races, is people of different financial statuses, and it is people of different generations. So help us embrace that, Lord. Help us to love our young people well, and may they see your love through our actions and our words. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, mercy, and kindness towards us. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.